This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Excellent. So before I hand over to David Flowers to preach, I'm going to read this morning's passage for us. And it's the story of the woman caught in adultery. And you can find it in John chapter 7. 53-8:11. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let me pray for David just before he comes to preach. So, Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your truth. And I pray for David as he comes to share all that he has, that you have given to share with us this morning. May it challenge us and may it encourage us to do more to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, Alex and Helen, for leading us in worship. Thank you, David, for sharing that vision of how to pray. Wonderful stuff. It's been a great morning. So, it's great to be with you. I have to confess, I'm still a little tense and anxious from last Wednesday, and this evening is just making me feel even more on edge. If you don't know what I'm talking about, doesn't matter. It's just a little game of football. So if I come across a bit edgy, that's what it is, okay? But we'll get through this together. We're going to look at John chapter 8, as Sarah's just read, and my message is titled, "Jesus Restores Equality." Sir Michael Caine said this about his wife, Shakira. He said, "We are equal in everything." They've been married for nearly 50 years. He said, "There's no little woman married to the big film star. She runs the whole business and we're equal partners in it. She does as much work off the screen as I do on it, which is really important. She comes with me everywhere I go, because if you're on your own, you start having your own friends the other one doesn't know about. And you start with parallel lines. And we all know about parallel lines, what they taught us in geometry. They never meet again. We are equal in everything," he said. And the priest and consultant Eric Law wrote in his book, "The Wolf Shall Dwell with the Lamb," "As a Christian, doing justice is part of my calling." This is our theme for the year, justice and heart to heart. "Doing justice is part of my calling and duty," he says. "Justice means," listen, he means equal distribution of power and privilege amongst all people. Michael Caine says, "We are equal in everything." And Laws defines that as an equal distribution of power and privilege. So last week, looking at this subject, we looked at Jesus' response when he encounters exclusion. And when he sees exclusion, he sees injustice. And remember, with the leper coming to him, he reaches out to touch the untouchable. And when that happens, the kingdom of God comes. And this week, when Jesus encounters discrimination, he sees injustice. And he restores equality. In particular, in this story, equality between men and women. So if you've experienced discrimination, Jesus is wanting to restore equality for you. And where we come across, when we encounter discrimination, we must learn to recognize that that is injustice. And we must seek to restore equality, power and privilege being equally distributed. When we do that, the age of salvation is here. The kingdom of God has come. We're preparing for heaven. Let's just think very, very quickly about this man and woman and authority thing. I want to come to the story, but just as a better backdrop to that. The Bible starts right at the beginning with men and women created equal. That's what it says in Genesis at the beginning. And it finishes in Revelation with men and women standing side by side worshiping God. Chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Beginning and end, it's all about men and women equal. But in our society, we still experience this notion of men having some sort of authority over women. And sadly, we see that in some of our churches too. And I'm aware that Christians have different views on this. I'm just telling you what I think. I'm not telling you what to think, I'm telling you what I think. You go and do your study and your reflection to decide what you think. But this thing about men having authority over women, I think, is a work of the enemy. And I think that Jesus came to fix what is broken, to forgive sin, to restore God's order, which is equality. And we're going to read this story where Jesus encounters inequality and he brings justice. Did you know that the only place in Scripture where it talks about authority between men and women is in Corinthians, where Paul says this? He says, a husband has authority over his wife's body. Then he goes on to say, and a woman has authority over her husband's body. Entirely equal. Nowhere does it say that a man has authority over a woman. But frequently it says that we must all submit to one another, stand under the authority of one another. Everything in Scripture points towards God's intention that there is meant to be equality amongst all the people of his creation, young and old, black and white, men and women. So I think Sir Michael Caine, the great theologian and actor, was onto something when he says we are equal in everything. Let's go to the story. John chapter 8. I love this story. Another one of those that so like Jesus and just captures some of his passion for justice. Now, when you read this in your Bible book or on your laptop or your device, it might be in italics or you might have a note which says something about the authorship of the story being uncertain. It doesn't use the sort of language that John would generally use and is missing from some of the manuscripts. But all the Bible scholars agree that this is an authentic story from Jesus' life. We're just not sure where it should go. And it might have been placed here because it sits between two encounters with Jesus where he talks about judgment. Anyway, so it's a great story and it's a true story. And it takes place in the temple courts where a rabbi would set up court to be heard. If Jesus were doing this today, he would book a lecture theater and he'd broadcast it on the internet. It was a public discussion chamber. Let's see what happens as the authorities try to catch him out. There's that bit where he's teaching and they bring a woman caught in adultery. We'll come back to that. And then he does this thing about writing in the dust. Before that, they try to set him up, should we do what Moses says, which is to stone her because she's been caught in adultery. And he's caught in this between a rock and a hard place, so to speak, because if he says, yes, do what Moses says, then he's going to lose his reputation as the gentle, merciful, loving, amazing rabbi figure that he's become. But if he says, don't stone her, then he will be accused of not being a true Jew, not following the law of Moses. So they're trying to catch him out. And he does this thing about writing in the dust. many gallons of ink have been spilt over trying to figure out what he was doing and what he wrote. Nobody knows. So there's no point in speculating about that. And then they have this fantastic encounter, which I want to look at, but it finishes with Jesus saying, "Neither do I condemn you." And that is such that's normally what we talk about when we look at this passage, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that he says, and I commend it to you for devotional time, just to think about that. Jesus doesn't condemn. Who are we to condemn? Anyway, let's go back to the story. The first thing that jumps out at me when I read this story is the inequality. I want to unpack it a bit and see what's going on here. When Jesus encounters this discrimination, there's three things you need to know about Jewish law, which would have been in Jesus' mind and in the authorities' mind and on all the people witnessing what was going on. They wouldn't be thinking about it. They just know these three rules, these three laws. The first was that the crime that she's accused of and the punishment that goes with it was equally applicable to the man and to the woman. It wasn't just the woman. The second thing is that there had to be a witness for this type of event to take place, or two witnesses preferably. And those witnesses could not be participants. Think about it. And the third law that you need to know is that when a stoning was to happen, that the first person to throw a stone had to be one of those witnesses. Those were the three background Jewish laws. The crime and the punishment was about both man and woman. There had to be independent witnesses to it, and that those witnesses were the ones who should throw the first stone. So when you know that, the inequality is obvious. This is a bunch of men of power bringing a woman for judgment. Where's the man? These men weren't really interested in justice. They were just exercising their power over a woman, using her glibly almost, without a thought. And they were just concentrating on trying to trap Jesus and get him off air. But if you read between the lines, this looks like a setup to me. Something really, really unsavory. Something, who knows what they did to make this happen. But they literally had to witness this couple having sex. Somebody did, in order to be able to bring this accusation. I think it was a setup. And if they were taking the sin seriously, if they were really concerned about the sin, they would have brought the man with them. Possibly he scarpered before they got there, before they caught them, or they just let him off. I don't know what it was. They're not really bothered. She's just a useful pawn in their plan to catch Jesus. They're abusing their religious and male power over this woman and putting her on display. Can you imagine what that must have been like, standing there as a woman caught in that compromising position and in front of everybody, the enormous shame heaped on her whilst the powerful stood around and gawked? And they all know there should be a man there. And they all know that the witnesses have been watching what was going on. And they all know a witness needs to throw the first stone. And Jesus says this, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Just brilliant. He says, "You guys who were watching this adultery happen, who are you? You're the ones who have to throw the first stone. So let's have you out here. Come on. Now, if you're completely sinless in this regard, go for it." He plays the game. He challenges them to out themselves. And the people around would have known these men, known what their lives were like. Jesus calls it out. And as he does this, he brings about a power transfer, a shame transfer, privilege control transfer. He restores equality. There's a shame transfer in one direction. So the woman she's carrying all this shame. You can almost see it on her. Can you imagine? And as these people leave one by one, that shame is transferred one by one to the accusers as they slink guiltily away. They carry the shame. And there's a power transfer in the other direction. As they go, bit by bit, power is given back to her. From the religious leaders, from the men watching on, back to the woman. Although she's guilty, she finds herself holding power and autonomy as one by one, they all leave her. And then it's just Jesus, the one with ultimate power. He's bent down, looking at her feet as he writes in the dust. Isn't he just the extreme example of the one who gives up all power? We looked at that in Philippians a few weeks ago, the God who stepped down from glory to be with us. He gave up all power, and he is the agent of that power transfer. He encounters a woman who's been discriminated against, shamed, and abused, and he sees injustice. He acknowledges her wrong, and he could have exercised power over her in so many ways easily. He's a man, he's a rabbi, he's a leader. In that culture, he could simply control her, he could condemn her, he could punish her, he could shame her, he could ignore her. But instead, he honors her as a child of God and as a woman. He rescues her from that discrimination, that oppression. He sets her free. All these are power transfers back to her. Sets her free, puts her on the right path, gives her her life back, releases power to her. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. He chooses not to exercise his power, but give it to her. Let me summarize it, and then I'd like to pray into that. When Jesus encounters discrimination, he sees injustice, and he sets about restoring equality. He's an agent of that change, that power transfer. And this is the picture of what happens when the kingdom comes. This is part of our vision, to see the kingdom come everywhere, in every way, with all of us. And this is what it looks like. Injustice can happen whenever one group exercises power over another group, whether it's between different ethnicities, we've talked about that in the past, or different disabilities, between the able and the disabled, between rich and poor, between a man or a woman. When we encounter discrimination, we must call it out. We must restore equality. We must make sure there is an equal redistribution of power and privilege. We are to be agents of change too. That's part of our mandate, as I read about from Eric Law at the beginning. Giving up our power and transferring it to others. When we do this, we are entering the era of salvation. We're seeing the kingdom come. And, brothers and sisters, we're preparing for what heaven is going to be like. Amen. Let's pray into that a bit. I'm going to ask Alison to come and join me. I'm just going to take a drink. Hold on a second. Microphone. Whilst Alison's getting a microphone, I just wonder whether or not you think we should be praying for England tonight. Or maybe the Italians can pray for Italy and we can pray for England and leave it up to God, see who he loves most. That has little theological justification. I'm just jesting with you. Let's pray about this injustice thing. Let's pray about the situations we're in where either we have been discriminated against and there's an equality thing going on. So if you feel that you're in that situation, I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for you to reach out to Jesus for him to be able to work in your life and to do a restoration. Lord, I pray for those who are victims or who have been on the wrong end of discrimination, particularly women, but anybody who feels that way. And we know that's not your intention, that you have made us equal, and we are equal in your eyes. So, Lord, I ask you to come to those people right now. And I ask you to speak to them of your love for them. And I ask you to raise in them a deep belief and trust in you, that they are equal in your eyes. And Lord, I pray that where there's an injustice to be right, put right, you will step in. Lord, would you show them? Would you open their eyes to see opportunities? Would you speak to the people around them? And Lord, may there be a power transfer. May there be, may we see justice come. And I pray for those of us who are perhaps not looking at this and seeing it. Lord, would you open our eyes to see discrimination amongst us, in our church, in our neighborhood. Give us eyes to see it. Sear our conscience where we see it. And I pray for boldness and courage and the authority to speak it out and to call it out and to be, as your Holy Spirit comes and as your kingdom comes, to be agents of change. And we thank you that this is part of following you. So if you don't know Jesus and you want to, and you like the sound of this guy, isn't he great? And you want to find out about following him, just go to him and say, Lord, just, I don't know much about you, but I can see this is a mess and I need your help to put it right. And say sorry for what you've done and allow him to come and forgive you and set you free. He doesn't condemn.
I feel like some have experienced in the course of unbalanced power experiences, if that makes sense, like just a blanket of shame being thrown over you, like a physical feeling of shame, which you live with and are covered with, and just a sense that Jesus wants to lift that off. He wants to tend you and cleanse you and wash that off and to bestow honour on you. So if that is anyone really senses that, Lord, we just pray for them right now. Mm. Lord, that blanket of shame that is more than what we've done, but it's who we are, it's that sense of who we are. Lord, would you break the power of that over whoever is experiencing that and living with that right now? Would you break through with your healing, your restoration, yeah, your cleansing, your freeing, your freedom to honour that person and redistribute power in the way that Jesus did.